Yes, sir, if you can come to pray for me if you like. You can pray for me.
Oh, Lord, we thank you for Mark. We thank you for Debbie too. And we just pray that each word that is spoken out of Mark's mouth is from you. We pray for him to be a clean vessel and for his words to be truth and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you.
Well, I've looked around the room fairly quickly from where I was. I don't think there's anyone that doesn't know who I am. My name is Mark anyway, just in case you forget. And welcome along to HVBC the second time today. And it's good to be here. Some messages I really want to preach. Some messages I think, yes, I really want to preach this message. A few months ago, I was asked to preach on one of the seven churches of Asia. And I'd been there physically and had actually preached all through the seven churches before that, so I'd already had a go, so I really wanted to preach in that series. But I've got to say that when I was preparing this message, I found it a lot more difficult. I've got to say that in all honesty, I've prayed more about this message than any other, but I feel less confident that I can actually deliver it properly. So it's kind of slightly different genre than perhaps I've had a look at before. But actually, we'll still be digging into two portions of the Word of God this morning as we deal with and run through the series. Now, you remember in the last couple of weeks we've been looking at what we've called our values. You've got stuff over there, but it's over here, faith, hope, love. Sometimes they're in a different order. You find them in a different order in Thessalonians, and you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But I'm still in the faith bit. Tony's dealt the last 2 weeks with the faith bit, and I'm still in the faith bit. Then we've got Mick, and we've got myself again dealing with hope. I've been thinking about faith this week and how I can actually present this to you. I think it might have been Phil who actually put faith, hope and love as values on our website. If you look up our website, it comes up pretty early under about. But there's a little bit more of a flesh out that's been given to me for my preaching this morning. Even before I thought about the message, I was remembering my favourite little passage, my favourite little verse, my favourite little part out of 1 Corinthians 11. And you remember the catalogue of the faith and the greatness of people that were living by faith was mentioned by Tony in Hebrews chapter 11. But my favourite bit there comes early on, and he quoted the first verse, but it comes early on there. It says, without faith it is impossible to please him, please God. Because those that come to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of all those that diligently seek him. I love that. It's true. It's real. And it has to be characteristic of everybody who's going to live by faith. But as it's been presented to me as the subject for my message this morning, it says, faith is the value that has HVBC moving on a divine agenda, not a human agenda. I'll give it to you again. Faith is the value that has HVBC moving on a divine agenda, not a human agenda. Now, I suppose in one sense it makes common sense to think that. Well, we're a church. We're not a Rotary Club, as good as that is, or a Lions Club. We're a church. This is a God thing. This is God dwelling amongst his people. This is a God-ordained institution, if you want to call that, or a body. But I'm wanting to look at a couple of things that are put there for us. They're things that we are as HVBs. I've been here 18 years. When I came, I looked a lot different, as you all did. I remember I came to the life group, and there's not too many people in that original group. In fact, there's not one of them here this morning. Oh, yes, there is. Mark, yes, that guy that looks like a male model. He was here, and he was here back in the day before he had married Lina. And everyone in that group looks a lot older now, including me. And, you know, I think these things have been characteristic of this church. I mean, before that, I was travelling around as an itinerant for 15 years in everybody else's church. 3,000 churches in New South Wales. I was everywhere, and that was what I had to do, go to other churches, be there. And, you know, I came here, and it's been a group of people. You're as weird as everybody else. I have a book in my library that says everybody's weird till you get to know them. Everybody's normal till you get to know them. And that's true, and you know that's true about me. But that's the church. But Phil has said, and I think it's Phil that's put it down, he says HBBC is a sacrificial community. And you know, I found that. I have found sacrificial people. I have people that are prepared to sacrifice and to give and to live in a sacrificial way over the 18 years that, or 17, 18 years that we've been here. So, it is anchored in a text nevertheless. We're not dealing with anything else other than the text. And Phil has given us the text, and it's actually a well-known text, and it's in Romans chapter 12, and it's verse 1. Most of you, if not all of you, will know the text. In fact, I shouldn't surmise that. It's a text that's a well-known text to many. And then Phil is then fleshed out. He says, every member is offering himself as a living sacrifice to God and each other. And then the reading is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, I would like to actually quote it and have you read it and look at it with me from the J.B. Phillips version, which I think is a very good one. So, here it is. Now, some of you remember that in some of the versions it says, the mercies of God. I beseech you according to the mercies of God that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, which is, you know, that sort of stuff from some of the older versions. But J.B. Phillips says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, brothers and sisters, of course, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him and acceptable to him. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mould, but let God remould your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. Now, a little bit of a quick background to the book of Romans. Paul was in Corinth at the time. He looked around and it was basically a fairly debauched society. I mean, you've only got to read about it in 1 Corinthians to know what happened. They talked about being a Corinthian was bad. They were into all kinds of stuff. And he looked around, and I think he penned Romans chapter 1 as he was looking around at Roman society as it was at that day. But he basically was pointing out the depravity of man, the necessity of salvation. Jews were sinful. Gentiles were sinful. They all needed Christ. There was justification by faith. There was a reality of starting to live for Christ. There was the great chapter 8 that he talks about, salvation, freedom from sin. Then he has a parenthesis where he goes into the unbelief or the disbelief of the unbelieving nation of Israel. And then the practical import, the practical impact of all of this theology is then brought to bear upon his audience. So that's when he says, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, having looked at all the stuff that's preceded, now he says, it's only fitting, I beg you, as an act of worship, to give your bodies to the Lord. Now, I suppose this can be a little bit of a shock to some people, that we should actually give everything to the Lord, including our bodies. But you know, the background to this is Old Testament. The background to this is the sacrificial system. You had the five Levitical offerings. And in particular, this one is in reference to the burnt offering, which was all for God. So I suppose, easily put, we could say, what the Lord is wanting us to do, and what Paul is exhorting us to do, is to give all of ourselves to the Lord upon the altar of service. No holding back. It's something that's pleasing to the Lord. It's supposed to be consecrated to him, and it's given to him. Now, I suppose my first question to us is this morning, how are you going with your consecration? Are you still remembering that your whole body is given to the Lord as a sacrifice? So, Phil has suggested here that we're offering ourselves as living sacrifices, and then we're offering ourselves to each other as living sacrifices. And we've got a community of faith here, a community of people who trust in the Lord Jesus. And we do. That's our value. We do serve each other. And I think sometimes we can go along the line where we kind of forget to serve other people. We're kind of in our own world and they're serving ourselves. That serving other people is part of it. That's part of what we do. Service. We're a community. HVBC is a part of a community that is sacrificial in serving one another. Sacrificial. Actually, that was one of the hard parts. Why I found it so hard to get this message together, because sometimes I wonder how sacrificial I've been in what I've done for the Lord. How sacrificial really have I been? When I read sometimes about other people and what they've done for the Lord, I think, well, you haven't been all that sacrificial, have you? Has there been any time when you've really given when it's really hurt? Have there been times when you've really served when they've aggravated you past what you can even cope with? Sacrifice. A community of love. Sacrifice. I've got a quote here. I remember picking up this Bible, this book, secondhand. Most of the stuff I have in my library I got secondhand. And people had died, by the way. I remember going to libraries of dead people and picking up their old books. And I picked up a book by the late F.F. Bruce way back, and I've kept it in my library because there was one particular quote that I really liked. And it was very interesting at the time, so I'd like to read it to you. And it's in reference to being squeezed into the world's mould. Now, if we're going to be effective, as we know, in the Christian world, we've got to make sure that we're not squeezed into the mould. There's a mould out there, and it's easier to kind of become like everybody else. And we've got to watch it. I've got to watch it. And I'm not actually sure that I'm perfect at this, and I'm not sure anyone else is perfect at it as well. But we're striving to be more conformed to the image of Christ and less conformed to the image and not squeezed into the mould out there. But this is on worldliness. Now, back in the day, in some parts of Christianity over the years, there's kind of been this idea that certain things are worldly. I'm not going to outline what the things that were considered by Christians to be worldly are. We'll probably just laugh when I say it. But there are things that are really perhaps no longer relevant or in vogue. But, you know, I think that one of the big things that we have to deal with in our world, and I'm part of this culture, well and truly, I don't sometimes realise how much I'm part of this culture. That's when you go to third world countries, you realise that we really are, is what F.F. Bruce says about this worldliness. And he actually is quoting from John, from one of the epistles of John. But I like what he says here. Here we go. Now, we're talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're talking about things that we can be taken away with. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abideth forever. An older version. Further down, he quotes, what John warns his readers against in the present passage is the world orientated against God, the godless world, as the NEB paraphrases it. The spirit that dominates the world so orientated, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, as it's put in Ephesians 2. That is opposite to the love of God and to the uninhibited outflowing of his love in the lives of his people. Conformity to that spirit is worldliness. Worldliness, it must be emphasised, in face of much superficial thought and language on the subject, does not lie in things we do or in places we frequent. It lies in the language of the heart, of the human heart, in the set of human affections and attitudes. Now, this is the bit that has actually got to me and always has got to me, and it's underlined and outlined in this little book. Indeed, John's understanding of worldliness seems to be very much of this character when we consider the three elements which he specifies as making up what is in the world, for the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pretentious life of life. It may be in as it may be rendered, compromise the outlook which is commonly designated materialism. Worldliness does not reside in things, but it does reside in our concentration on things. If our affections have set of being set on what is of permanent importance, are set on passing things that the heart desires and the eye desires and delights in, or things that encourage us to have a good conceit of ourselves, we are fearfully impoverished. If my reputation, my public image, matters more to me than the glory of God or the well-being of my fellows, the pretentiousness of life has become the object of my idol worship. The pretentiousness of life is equated in one lexicon with pride in one's possessions, and it can be a very subtle enemy of the soul. And it's a very subtle enemy of my soul. I like tidy gardens. I like everything tidy. I like things to look good. I used to like to do people's gardens, and it's just part of my makeup. And I've got to watch it. And then he says, listen to what he says. He says, my house, my garden, my car, well, I'm not a car person, my library, or any other status symbol, whatever it is I take most pride in, can minister to this peril, to my peril. The most effective antidote to worldliness is to have one's heart so filled with the Father's love that it has no room for any other love that is incompatible with it. So where does our heart, where is our heart set? What is our heart set on? And the Father's love is what needs to really encompass and to get hold of all of our hearts. So we're not squeezed into what is out there, so we're actually countercultural in the way that we are living. That's very searching. They might as well have had golf in there too back in the day, and they might as well have had all the other things that we may well like. We just need to watch our concentration on these things. So, according to our website and according to what Phil left me, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is the next one, and the reading has above it, HBBC is a supernatural community committed to prayer for salvation, restoration, healing and breakthrough. And the reading is Acts 2 verse 42 to 47, and I've actually put it up there in the NIV, and I'll read it with you. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, when you read that, and a lot of churches and a lot of people have said this is kind of the ultimate, this is the way it always should be and always we want it to be, and I kind of get it. It certainly draws us back. It makes us stand back at attention when we look at what happened here. The background, of course, was that there was the Feast of Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, and that was part of the Old Testament feasts that took place. And the Holy Spirit was given. There was a revival, and the disciples tarried in Jerusalem until they were endued from power from on high. And then there was a conversion of 3,000 people in a hurry, quickly, and this is how they were meeting. They were all in Jerusalem, and as last week Tony mentioned, it wasn't really till later in Acts that they actually spread out. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 said they were to be witnesses, but they actually didn't do that until later because of the persecution, and ultimately they moved out of Jerusalem. But at this stage they were in Jerusalem. Phil has put this down that they were a supernaturally empowered community. And I must say that I've been in church for quite a few years now, and I'm finding that I'm still restless for a supernatural community. I sometimes think that we've kind of lost that. supernatural element to our community. I covered that. I'd like to see that. I think you'd probably be the same. You'd be with me there. But there's a couple of things that I do want you to have a look at. They're things that actually I've outlined here that I think I'd just like to draw to your attention. One of the things was that there was a real sense of fellowship, a real sense of fellowship. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching first. Now, the apostles didn't have the Word of God in written form at that stage. They had the Old Testament. There wasn't the New Testament document till a later stage. But they taught. And these people were interested in the doctrine of the apostles. And, of course, for us today, that's the Word of God. And how's your Bible reading going? How's your Scripture intake going? We're still interested in the Scripture. Like, you can get to the point where you're not even interested. You can get to the point where you hardly ever read or hardly ever taken in at all. It's just not of interest. The apostles' teachings, they were steadfast in it. They were ongoing in it. They were devoted to it. And to fellowship. And sometimes, you know, we'll get out of fellowship, we'll just drop out of fellowship, and that's what happens. People just start to drop out. We saw it during COVID. People just stop coming to church, and well, just stop coming for a while, you sort of just drift away, and that's it, you don't worry. But they were devoted to the fellowship. They were all together, and they were in that fellowship of Christians. There was miraculous signs done by the apostles. I mean, sometimes we kind of forget that the miraculous was part of it. It wasn't only the apostles, there were others that were actually doing signs and wonders. You could read that through the book of Acts. And that was something that was happening there. It was the crackle of the miraculous that was happening. And no wonder there was people that had awe and they were in wonder of what was happening. They had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to everyone that had need. Now, I think this is the one that we're probably really balk at in the West. Not so much in other parts of the world where there's more of a community aspect, but, you know, I suppose, I'm so much a product of my own upbringing that this individualistic kind of consumeristic comfort and luxury kind of world that we live in, we can kind of take it for granted, but there was extreme poverty back in Palestine. And there was poverty in Jerusalem as well, and they certainly were generous. Whether this was something that was to continue as a kind of a form of, well, not communism, but it was a sort of a, what would you say? They were sharing everything and they had a common purse. It didn't last very long, and in fact, it didn't mean that they had no private property. Because you see in chapter 4, they were still sharing very widely and very well, but they still had private property. They weren't compelled to sell their property. And you see the church meetings that were taking place in buildings and in people's homes in Acts of the Apostles, and they're mentioned in other epistles as well. So everybody didn't do it, but they did pool, and they were generous, and they helped people that were in need. So I'm asking myself this morning, am I prepared to be ultra generous as I am in the community of faith? And how are you? How's our generosity? Are we prepared to forgo something for someone else? And this is soul-searching stuff. It really is, particularly in the West and the way in which we live. You know, there were the Hutterites in the 16th century who had a real form of living this way. It kind of didn't last that long, and there were a lot of difficulties to it. It hasn't generally been in vogue in many places. But let's face it, I think sometimes we forget what the New Testament church was like. What it was like. And notice the other thing. Now, this is one thing that we really wouldn't want to do these days. Or perhaps we couldn't do these days. It says every day they continued to meet together in the temple court. So we couldn't do it in the temple court. But there was a Jewish church at this stage. It was their Messiah. They just found out he's Messiah. They repented. And, so they met in the temple court every day. But, you know, sometimes we find it hard to actually get to church once a month. It's a hard gig sometimes, isn't it? You know, we've got a lot of stuff going on in the world out there. But whatever happened, there was a fervency about meeting together, and they met together every day. Well, we might say it's too much, but they certainly got together regularly. And Hebrews says, forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, so much the more we see the day approaching. So every day it was a regular thing, and they broke bread in their homes. So homes, sometimes hospitality gets a little bit neglected. There's some people are really good at hospitality, aren't they? Always got people in their house. I remember Debbie saying many times, and it was true, there was always someone at their place for dinner. They always were entertaining someone. They're always putting someone to the home. They had a Russian bloke. He was illegal. I don't know where he came from. And he lived in their house for years down the back. And he was always picking up strays and picking up, looking after people. I was a stray for a while that he picked up. And he was really, really hospitable. So an encouragement for hospitality in their homes. But it says they broke bread from home to home. They were kind of, not only was it meals, but it was also the Lord's Supper, obviously. You'll see that in Acts 20 and verse 7, when the disciples came to get the break bread on the first day of the week. So there was a sort of a breaking of bread in the communal sense, in the communion sense as well. But they had glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favour of all the people, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. Well, they didn't always enjoy the favour of the people, but certainly at this time they were enjoying favour of the people, and the Lord was adding daily to those that were being saved. I think it was Marnie this morning was talking about being to that particular group in Penrith and talking about how the streams and sometimes our life can be abundant, other times it can get a bit dry. And I'm not sure how your life is, but I've been feeling as I've been getting a bit older, and I've seen a lot of this stuff, and you can get a little bit cynical about people and think, I've seen it all before. Where's the miraculous? Where's good things happening? Where's the conversions? You're slack yourself. You haven't shared enough with other people. Oh, Lord, please help me. And they're all part of my journey at the moment. But the Lord is wanting us, I think, and wanting me this morning to be renewed in my desire to follow him and to come back to my first love, to say to myself, God can do more. God is not in a box. My God is too small. He's a God that can do big things. And looking at this, remembering that HBB should be a supernatural community has reminded me of just that. Now, one of the questions is, and it comes up very quickly when you look at this passage, is whether this is prescriptive or only descriptive. In other words, is it prescribed things that should happen in all times and all seasons? And I think it's fair to say that probably not totally, but is it descriptive? Well, it certainly described good things, but I think we need to get back to some of the freshness of some of the things that we see there. And one of the interesting things is that you will notice that later on with Paul, there was a collection for the poor in Jerusalem. And it may well have been that all of the people that came into Jerusalem and were converted left where they were, and they needed money and they needed help and they needed potluck lunches and they needed a whole lot of things and they needed a whole lot of temporal goods to get through this time. It actually created quite a lot of poverty. So there may have been a sense in which that was something they needed to be careful of. Just in finishing here, I was just thinking, what is this really, really getting through to me at the moment? Where am I sitting in my Christian faith at the moment? And I was sitting at my desk this morning, very early, and I just glanced over to the right, and I looked, and there was 85 books there. I counted them up one by one on the Holy Spirit. There's not much good having books on the Holy Spirit if you're not actually feeling and knowing the Holy Spirit's presence and power in your life. And I can remember way back having been in a number of churches where there was kind of different things that were taught, and coming to the conclusion myself about the power of the Holy Spirit and all kinds of things like that, and looking at revival and how God brought in revival in people's lives. But one book I always remembered reading and I've loved all along was a book by Chuck Smith called Charisma versus Charismania. I've always loved that book. It's been in there sitting in the library for many, many years, and I just checked it the other night and read through the whole lot again. And Chuck was one of those guys that was instrumental in helping the people through the Great Revival with the Jesus Movement. You know, the long-haired hippies and all that came out of the post-war era. They were LSD tripping out on LSD, and they were real freaks, some of them. There was a one bloke called Lonnie Frisbee who kind of was bringing combi loads full of people to church. And this great enthusiasm, this massive work of God took place. 900 people baptised in the ocean at one time. 200 people getting saved in each meeting. And I was, you know, reading it, you can't help but think, wow, that's amazing. It was revival, it doesn't happen all the time. But reading through that, it struck me that I need a bit of revival in my own life too. We all need a bit of revival in our own life. And that's my prayer, that the Lord continues to revive me and continues to give me harvest in my life. We've been round, Wazza and I were round at Pauline and Dez's place this week, and he's written a book on revival. I read it the other day. And he gave me another book by Chuck Smith called Harvest. Now, one of the amazing things is there that these weird people that were kind of hanging out in the nude, in nudist colonies and tripping out on LSD and criminals and all kinds of things have become leading pastors in so many of these churches, with massive churches. And I looked every single one of them up who had the testimony in that book online, the ones that hadn't died, and to see if they had fruit in their ministry and they were still alive and they're still doing God's work. And you know what encouraged me? They were still hanging in there after all these years. And I thought to myself, you shouldn't slow down, Mark, or you still shouldn't get less fervent, or you still shouldn't slow down. You should still go along with the value that HVBC, and you should be a supernatural Christian, and we should be a supernatural people of God, and we should expect God to do things, and we should ask Him to do things, and we should be praising Him that many people are still hanging in for the Lord after all these years. And I look around here today, and I'm looking at Bruce up there. He's still hanging in for God after all these years. You're looking at Dave there, and he's about 80. And we've been sitting for years. He's still hanging in there with the Lord. And I'm looking at Janie's wife, and she's still hanging in after all these years. And I could go around here, and Alison's had more trials than most people, and she's still hanging in after all these years. And she's got revival in her life, and she's still ministering to people, she's still doing evangelism, all over young over there. No, Bruce, he's still there. He's still at both Bruce's. So my encouragement is to you today is to stay revived. Stay renewed. Get some of that that the first New Testament church had. Be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Seek the giver, not so much the gifts, but seek the giver and he'll give to you what he needs to give to you, whether it's the gift of mercy, whether it's the gift of healing, whether it's the gift of teaching, whether it's the gift of exaltation, whether it's the gift of prophecy. All of those things he will impart and he will empower you to actually live for him with. So, those of you who are older, whatever that means, you keep on keeping on. Don't you give up. And don't you think that just because someone else has got a gift that you should have the same gift. We haven't all got the same gifts, but it's the same giver that gives the gifts. So you hang on to him. And HVBC is a gift, is a church of sacrificial people, is a church of the supernatural. But let not be content. Let's always follow harder after the Lord for what he might do in the future. Now, finally, I was sitting down in the little room down there before most of you got here, trying to make my laptop work, and you know how much that is difficult for me. It's always like Goliath's armour for me. But just when I was sitting there, and I had written on my page, pray for a continual fire in our hearts. Just as I wrote that. Exactly when I wrote that. simultaneously when I wrote that, Peter Thought, who I'll introduce to you in a minute, walked forward into the office and said, is there a minister here? I didn't know what to say, and I said, well, sort of something along the lines of, well, a minister's, we haven't got one right now, we're sort of in a transition stage, whatever, what did you want? And he said, I want someone to pray for my back. So I said, well, Peter, I'll call you forward at the end of the service and we will pray for your back. Because Peter's been in a lot of pain and he's got a sore back, and we'll leave it with the Lord, but we will pray with you and we will pray over you.